Well, welcome and happy Easter. We are on Luke 24. We started Luke the beginning of the year, and we've gotten to Easter, which is the last chapter. We will go back and do a couple of the parables. I know we did not do the Good Samaritan. We missed a couple other parables. We will look at those and also a little bit of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. Only in Luke it's called the Sermon on the Plain. But today we're going to do the resurrection chapter, which is the last chapter of Luke. It's Luke chapter 24. And in chapter 24, there are four, we might say, accounts or stories. There are four encounters that specific individual people have on the first Easter Sunday morning. So Luke writes about all four. Now, three of these stories are found in other gospels and are found that the account is much more expanded in those other gospels. One of the stories, the road to Emmaus, is only found in Luke. He's the only one who talks about that. Two of the stories that we're going to look at that are in chapter 24, Luke takes a minimalist view. He shortens them a lot. Now, many people, we started off beginning of January, and we just talked about how Luke had all these different sources he used to compile an account. He tells us that in the first four verses. He says, many have written, and he's gathered all these different sources, and he has decided to put together this account for this person by the name of Theophilus. And so many scholars believe that Luke probably had Mark and Matthew. And so when he was reading, he thought, they said this, so I don't have to. I'll emphasize something else in my accounts. So he takes this minimalist view. There's especially the women who come to the grave first. He never talks about how Jesus met them, even though all the others do. Never says it. Just says they got there, angels, boom, let's move on. And then Peter, which Dick sang, if you were here Good Friday, Dick sang Peter's perspective, and all he does, one little sentence, says, Peter ran into the tomb. Boom, boom, that's it. Done. Over. Let's move on. We're going to look at primarily two of these stories today. First, the women at the tomb, and then the road to Emmaus. And all four Gospels have the women at the tomb. That's the only story that is continued throughout all four Gospels. The women are the first ones to understand what took place on Easter. And we've looked at women play a huge role in Luke's Gospel. It's really important. There are so many stories about women, and there are so many women mentioned in Luke's Gospel. I talked about that, I think, back in February. That plays an enormous role in Luke's Gospel, and it's important for us to understand the role that women played in the life of Jesus. So we're going to jump into verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, these are the women, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. So they go in, and there's these two men in dazzling clothes. Now, what dazzling here doesn't mean that they were stylish. You know, they were really in stuff. But it's really speaking more about, some translations might say shiny clothes. These clothes that these men were wearing were radiating light and glory. Now, we know, and we'll see even here in Luke, but from the other stories, that they're angels. They're not men, you know, with really shiny clothes. These are angels. And last week in the teen group, we were talking about angels and the cherubim. And, you know, we get these visions of what angels are like. And one thing we looked at last week and came to clear understanding is that angels do not have wings. They never have wings in the Bible. The cherubim do have wings. They're different creatures than the angels. Angels always appear in human form, just glorious. And that's exactly what is taking place here. When angels appear in the Bible, people tend to be terrified. Like these women, they tend to be afraid, but it is their fear, and especially in Luke, we see angels appearing in human form, and people, the angels having to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. It's not because angels are scary looking that people are afraid. It's because angels are glorious. And for us humans, looking upon glory, real glory, is a scary thing. So we can't imagine it, at least in these bodies, with these eyes. It's not until we're transformed that we could actually look upon glory without being afraid. We also went on and talking in the teen group last week, and we were talking about how today, because of our scientific, technological world that we live in and knowledge, all the knowledge we have, that we want a rational explanation for everything. And so what we do is we tend to discount or disregard stories of the spiritual realm. You know, we hear somebody talk about they've seen an angel or something like that, and or they had this angel experience, and it's immediately like, oh, you know, there's got to be. No, it wasn't an angel. It was really this. And there's no way of proving any of the, you know, that kind of thing. But what I would want to say is what Easter shows us as we read the Easter story is that the spiritual world is real, and it can be felt and experienced in our realm. The spiritual and the physical come together often in the Bible. And we need to be open to them coming together in our world, in our lives. Spiritual realm always has impact upon this realm, both for good and for evil. It does. And in our lives, there's spiritual stuff going on in us and around us. And the Easter story, when you read through it in the different sections, you see Jesus appearing and disappearing. Angels coming and going. One section talks about bodies coming out of graves and all this stuff happening. But we want to think, oh, no, 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 that was for another time and another place. Some places in the world, the spiritual is much more open and out there. We can tend to be afraid of it. The next section, we have the angel's response to the women in verse 6. It says, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. He's risen indeed. He comes with these words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The way he asks it, the way they ask it, they almost like, didn't you get this? Why are you here? And we're going to see, they're going to say, you should have understood this all along. When we think of angels, what do we think of? Our tendency is to think of a guardian angel, right? They protect all the babies in the world. That is their job. And that may come out of Psalm 91, where it talks about him, it's probably speaking of the Messiah, him guarding your footsteps and all that. And let me say, I'm sure angels are out there protecting us. I believe that. That is not their primary role. In the Bible, it's really clear what their primary role, the word angel means messenger. That's what angel means. It can be translated angel, or it can be translated messenger. And in your Bible, sometimes they translate it messenger. Like if there's a messenger from Paul to a city, he is an angel. So if he sends Timothy to Ephesus, he's an angel. Not a spiritual angel, but he's a messenger. And that's all the word. It means nothing more than messenger. And their primary role was to bring the a message from God to humans. In Luke, at the birth narrative with Mary and with the shepherds, the angels brought the message of the gospel, the good news that a Savior is being born, was born. And now here with these women, they bring the message to the women of the resurrection. So then he goes on, they say to him, remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. As we've gone through Luke, we've seen that Jesus has spoke often of his suffering and of his death. But somehow, even though he said it over and over again, the disciples could never catch that. And what's happening here on Easter is what we're seeing is that in order for them to understand the resurrection, they had to remember and understand that he spoke of his suffering and his death. The Messiah had to do more than just win a victory over Rome. The Messiah had to win a spiritual battle over the dark forces, both spiritual and physical, in this world. Look at Genesis 3:14. There's this, on the cross, there was a battle going on. The greatest battle ever fought in the history of the world. The greatest war took place on the cross. It's hinted at in Genesis 3. This is a story of Adam and Eve. This is after they took the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God find out what's going on, so he starts talking to all three people involved. And the Lord God said to the serpent or the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So the very beginning of time, what God does is he comes in, and after the fall of humanity, and he begins to tell this story that Jesus will fulfill and tell himself. That the Messiah must suffer. The serpent here, a snake, is really, we think of Satan, and he is the representative of all the evil forces. And then the seed of the woman here represents the eventual coming of the Messiah. And in that time, the snake and his seed will bruise the heel, will deliver a blow to the Messiah. But in the delivering of that blow to the Messiah will crush and destroy darkness, the powers of darkness forever. The cross was a victory over all of the dark forces, where both human and spiritual dark forces came together in the garden in rebellion against God and have continued that way, working together, trying to recapture this world, to take it away from God. It almost sounds a little bit like an Avengers movie. Only it's real. This stuff is happening. But the victory was won on the cross. Colossians 2:3 says this, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." On the cross, he disarmed all of these dark forces and triumphed over them. So he wins the victory over darkness. But then we also see here, he wins the victory over sin. He's forgiven us all our transgressions, canceled out the certificate of debt, decrees against us, hostile to us. All of our sins, the guilt of our sins, that, you know, we all know what it's like when we do something wrong. How it attacks us. We get attacked by the guilt and the shame, and it just comes at us, and it comes at us, and it comes at us. And it's hostile. He's wiped that out. He's canceled all of that. He's won the victory over all of that in our lives. We don't have to stand for that in our lives. We don't have to have the shame. We don't have to allow the guilt. That's what Jesus did for us. Forgiving it. Holy. The condemnation and the judgment that comes from sin is gone. His victory's been won. But also the power of sin. He's won the victory over the power of sin in our lives. Sin no longer, Paul wrote in Romans, has power over us. We are completely free from it. Now that part of sin, how many of you, that's your constant and always experience? Raise your hand. If anybody raised their hand, leave. We don't want to get hit by your extra lightning bouncing off of you. Because the reality is that's just not our complete victory over, just isn't our experience and our reality. We do see some victory, don't we? All of us have. I won't have you raise your hand. But I'm sure all of us have a story of, wow, you know, I've seen real victory in this area. My life. And on the other hand, there are some areas where we think, am I ever going to get over this one? All of us. Is this ever going to change about me? You know, and the progress is sometimes very minimal, and just we're stretching out to gain an inch in some areas. But ultimately, we will conquer them all, and they will disappear in our new resurrected bodies. We have the victory over the powers of evil. We have the victory over sin, and we have the victory, as we sang in that last song, over death. And I won't go into that because Jeff talked about that. But new bodies. These bodies will die, but we'll be given new ones that aren't so frail and messed up and worn down and broken and susceptible to every imaginable form of disease and decay. Immortal bodies, spiritual bodies. It says when we see Jesus, we will be like him. Think about it. He walked through a wall to get with the disciples. Just zoom. There's poured concrete inside the block of this building, Gigi told me. Her dad built this building. They wanted it sturdy. It's not blowing down in a tornado. So you are safe. But zoom. And it's a little silly. But we will be like him. That's what it says. So verse 24 says, "Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna the Mary, mother of James, also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. What would you expect? Women were the first preachers and messengers of the gospel. These women, the first people commissioned to proclaim the gospel, they were commissioned. The angel said, go in Mark, proclaim to my brethren, or Jesus said, I'm sorry, to them. Proclaim to my, preach to my, to the, to your brothers, to Peter, to John, James, this message, that I am alive. Wow. And the men didn't listen to him. Nonsense. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened, but not understanding yet. So then we're going to jump quickly to Luke 24, 13. And this is the, it says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. That's interesting, isn't it? Cannot recognize Jesus unless Jesus allows us, God opens our eyes. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Jesus is going to set him up here. It's really, I mean, God has a sense of humor. What are these words? One of them, named Cleopas, the only time he's mentioned probably, remember, Luke says he talked to all these people about what's happening. Many think Cleopas must have been one of them, because why does Luke have this story and no one else? Well, because maybe Cleopas told him the story, and it's in such detail. Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Kind of sounds a little bit like, you know, Shakespeare here. It's like, huh? And then Jesus, you know, I love his response. And he said to them, what things? What are you talking about? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Now, at this point, if I was Jesus, I said, well, that's what I told you all along 25 times. What is the deal here? But he doesn't do that. And then the next verse in verse 20 says, but we were hoping, there's the problem, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Their hope and expectation throughout the Gospels is always the problem. What they were looking for was somebody to drive out the Romans. When Jesus came in Luke on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday last week, we didn't read this, but it said that he wept as he was riding the donkey. Luke's the only one who mentions this. He wept and he looked at the city and he said, oh, if only you knew the things which make for peace. See, they were hoping that he would make for war and drive Rome out. But Jesus said, no, you've got this all wrong. The way I work in this world is absolutely nothing like the way you would work in this world. And humanity has always had it all wrong in understanding how God works. It's through the giving up of life, the sacrificing of life, not through the taking of life and the conquering. And they didn't get it because their hope and their expectations were misguided. They said, indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. So Peter had somebody else with him and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And then in verse 25, and he said to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Here it is again. The only solution was for the Messiah to suffer. Then it says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wow, that must have been a long walk. From the Jewish perspective, they would have had a hard time understanding this, and we should not be hard on them. There's not a lot that they would have grasped from the Old Testament that would have given them a sense of the Messiah's suffering. Isaiah 53, we'll look briefly at that. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows. We know this to be Jesus. They would not have understood this. They would have thought this was about the Jewish people. That was their thinking. This was the Jewish people in their mind, the Jewish people who suffered throughout history. So we read it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. I mean, for us, it's just so clear. We have the advantage of being on the side of all these events. He was crushed for our iniquities. Think of what Jesus did for us. Pierced, crushed for our sin. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Jesus won the victory on the cross, but he also brings about a restoration and a healing. It's not just victory over sin, but God, through the cross and Easter, Good Friday and Easter, he restores us in our relationship with him, but then he begins restoring our souls, and our souls need restored and need healed. All of us have things that are completely broken inside of us that need mended, and that takes place through what Christ did. Whether it's emotional, psychological, spiritual. And be good for us to understand what those things are inside of us that need mended. And allow God to begin the process of healing what's inside of us. 28, they approached a village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. This would have been their last memory, basically, of Jesus before the arrest. Jesus goes into this house and he takes the bread in the same way he did on Thursday night. And then it says this, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. That's the point where you're thinking, why did he leave then? Now they can get all their questions answered. But again, and they go on, they say, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Only God can open our eyes. Only God can open a person's eyes. And I guess to close, the final question is, have your eyes been opened? Has God been able to open your, have you allowed him to open your eyes to what he has done for you? I think God is trying to open all of our eyes. That is the heart of God, that we all might see. And sometimes we resist. We push back against that. Open your eyes. Let him open your eyes to what he's done. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are alive. That is our hope and the glory of the gospel. It did not end on Friday at the cross. But you conquered death. You gained the victory over darkness, and the victory over sin. And now in you, we have life. And Lord, we have a great hope to look forward to. Thank you. In your name we pray.
God is able. He will never fail. what you've done for us, and help us to proclaim it, to be your messengers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Have a very blessed Easter.